was awesome. Thank you. Thank you. Our scripture lesson today comes from Exodus chapter 12, and I'll be reading verses 1 and 2 and verses 12 through 14. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, "This is the month you shall mark for you in the beginning of the months. It shall be the first month of the year for you. For I will pass through the land of Egypt that night, and I will strike down every firstborn in the land of Egypt, both human beings and animals, and all the gods of the Egyptians I will execute judgments. I am the Lord. The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you live. Where I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague shall destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. This day shall be a day of remembrance for you. You shall celebrate it as a festival to the Lord throughout your generations. You shall observe it as a perpetual ordinance." The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Will you please pray with me? May the words of my mouth, the meditations of all of our hearts, be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, for you are our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. By most calendars, January 1st, well, that's the beginning of a new year, January 1st. But some say, you know, the real year begins, well, the Sunday after Labor Day, because that's when choirs get started up and new programs start up at the church. And when you add the fact that it's the start of the NFL season, can I get an amen from the sports fans? You can make a pretty good case that next Sunday, the Sunday after Labor Day, not January 1st, anchors the calendar for many of us. But the beginning of the new year, well, it's sort of relative to our personal and our professional perspective. We clergy know that, well, the official church year begins the first Sunday of Advent. That's the first Sunday of December this year. You business and government folk will probably shout out, "Hey, the year ends September 30th and the new year begins on October 1st. Then there's the Jewish New Year in September and the Chinese New Year in February. You pick a random date on the calendar, you're going to find a chance that, well, it's a New Year celebration for some culture somewhere. And the truth is, the Western world has gone through several changes, calendar changes, in the last 2,000 years. 45 years before Jesus was born, Julius Caesar established what was known as a calendar, and he named it after himself, the Julian calendar, which began the year on, anybody? March 25th. You were going to say that, I know. That was the first day of the new year. Well, the Julian calendar, it was the standard for the world for 1600 years. Well, until the Middle Ages and the astronomers and mathematicians, well, noted that the Julian calendar, well, it just didn't jive with the actual solar calendar, and perhaps more importantly, caused Roman Catholic church holidays, well, to fall on dates that were outside their traditional season for them. To remedy the problem, Pope Gregory XIII proclaimed a new calendar, and he named it after himself, the Gregorian calendar, in order to make that adjustment. And a new calendar, he did that in 1582, and 10 days were eliminated from October of that year. 10 days, poof, they're gone. 10 days like they never happened. Just imagine if we literally jumped 10 days ahead and tomorrow was September 14th instead of September 4th. Well, if we did that in my family, my son Nathan would miss his 25th birthday. Sorry, son, no presents for you this year. My mom would miss her 86th birthday. At the church, we'd miss the ecumenical retreat, the breakfast that George is leading on climate change on the coming up, and that's just in the next 10 days. As you can imagine, when they made that 10-day jump, well, not everybody agreed to it, and we Protestants, well, we held out and held on to the old Julian calendar. So there were two separate calendars in the world, and we held on to that Julian calendar for 170 years. England and the American colonies finally went Gregorian in 1752. Wow. We have enough trouble keeping up with which year is leap year, daylight savings time, trying to figure out when Easter is. How are we going to lose 10 days off our calendar? We like to think that chronological time is fixed, but history shows us it's fluid, and tomorrow will come for you, for me, regardless of what we name it. Chronos time, as the Greeks call it, is just one thing after another. It's Monday, and then Tuesday, followed by Wednesday, and so on. It marks our place in history, but it can't give us meaning. When time holds no meaning, we can lose day after day. I don't think people are so much afraid of dying, but they're afraid of looking back and realizing they never lived. God's calendar for humanity isn't primarily marked by hours and days and minutes. Instead, God gives human time meaning. Biblically speaking, it's kairos. It's kairos time, the appointed time for God's purpose, God's activity, the moment of God's visitation and intervention. Now, our text today from Exodus was about the Passover. It's one of those kairos moments, breaking in on chronos time. In Exodus 12, God instructs the Israelites through Moses and through Aaron to start packing up because they're about to move. God's intervention would be the event that marked a beginning, a new relationship between God and God's people. A new relationship marked on the calendar as the beginning of months, the first month of the year. While Egyptians marked their calendar by the appearance of the sun, the moon, the Israelites marked their calendar with a story, a foundational narrative that would interpret their past, preserve their present, and shape their future. The Passover was not just a one-time thing, but a day of remembrance to be celebrated by all people. It was and is the Passover that marked God's people and gave them meaning and purpose in the world. So what are the watershed moments, the critical events in your life? If it's people for me, people make the watershed moments in my life. What are the watershed moments for you? If you're like me, you've had several watershed moments. Wendy and my first child being born was certainly one. We were both anxious. We wanted to get through this birth and begin our journey as parents. Now, I'm typically a person who likes to put things on the schedule of events. The birth of our firstborn child completely frustrated my chronological tendency. At each doctor's visit, I would put it to him, "When's the baby going to be born?" I was a busy youth pastor. I was in my final semester of seminary. I had job interviews. I had a lot of things going on. But he would only tell me, "Well, it could be a few days. It could be a few weeks." What I learned in the process of the birth of my first child, and the other two as well, is the concept of time by which I lived every day was impoverished. I wanted a schedule that I could measure on a calendar, on a clock, but I finally had to accept that the baby was going to be born when it was time. His time, not my time, and he was 3 weeks late, bless his pea-picking heart. and born on a Sunday morning, which meant I missed the most important morning of my schedule. The timing of his birth had to do with the mysterious timing of new birth, of interaction with his body and Wendy's. If you don't think God has a sense of humor, our second child, Nathan, was born when I was supposed to be doing a funeral. I handed my notes to our student associate and said, "There you go," and went to the hospital. And Ruthie was born during my most busy time of Advent. Yes, God laughs at me a lot. Perhaps it's similar with the coming reign of God. We want to find and confirm signs, and then decipher those signs by constructing a timetable. But like the birth of my children, the coming of God's reign among us isn't determined by any timetable. It's an act of birth, which will happen in the fullness of time, kairos. It's the larger ebb and flow of time, seasons of earth and spirit that aren't defined by days, months, or years. In continually attempting to fit life into a timetable, we miss the opportunity to recognize the depth of time, as well as the length and the breadth. In attempting to cram the coming of God's reign into our schedule, we may miss ways God is present in our very midst. Like a birth, the reign of God will happen when it happens. No predetermined chronological schedules, and it will be marked by a rich journey that we only need to accept to see the wonder and mystery. The depth is available to us if we would open our eyes and our ears to hear. The writers of the New Testament certainly understood that events can have meaning, and saw the coming of Jesus as the quintessential kairos moment. It's that kairos time that we enter every time we break bread and drink the cup of the Eucharist. Every time we participate in a baptism, in a wedding, every time we do or say something in the name of God. Now, the early Christians changed the day of their worship from Saturday, the Jewish Sabbath, to Sunday, as a way of celebrating the reality of Easter again and again and again, a constant reminder that Jesus wasn't a mere historical fact, but a living, present reality. Time has meaning because God has entered it and called us to use our chronos time, our moments, our days, our weeks, our years, to look for, to celebrate, to proclaim God's presence. I imagine it's hard, especially for retirees who've lived a lifetime of go, go, go on chronos time, and suddenly you're thrown into kairos time. The ancient Hebrews soon forgot the miracle of their escape to Egypt, for out of Egypt. You know, once they got to the other side of the Sea of Reeds, they started complaining in the desert about their monotony and their daily diet. All we get is quail and manna and quail and manna, day after day, and they got so bored and distracted, they ditched God, manufactured a golden calf, and worshipped it. Before we're too hard on them, I think we do the same thing. We fail to see the daily presence of God in our lives. God is alive and active, but we have a tendency to use our times to construct gods for ourselves, golden calves. Oh, but we call them different names. We have calendars and smartphones and a host of other devices and technologies designed for us to manage time. But while we're tapping our screens and making appointments, we're missing opportunities. Just a week ago, Wendy and I went out to eat at Chili's, and we were eating, and we were sitting across from each other at a table, and I could see beyond her for a family of six, all on their phones, the entire meal. She could look over my shoulder. There was a grandkid on the phone and two grandparents staring at each other. We have moments. Let's not waste those moments. Here's a couple of ways to help us from Chronos thinking to Kairos living. I think reflecting is a key. That's where we got to start. We got to start each day with a prayer. Ask God to use you to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly. Be intentional about looking for God in each face. Each face, each person. The people you love, and the people who drive you nuts. The people who let you merge in traffic, and those who don't. Review each day. Think back. Reflect. How did I see God? Where did I see God? What were the opportunities that I missed? What did I accomplish this day? Chronos time comes and goes. If you live in Chronos time, guess what tomorrow is going to be? It's just going to be another Monday. That's it. But if you can live by Kairos time, you might be able to change that and make that a day to remember. Do justice, love kindness, and walk humbly with God. Let me propose that we stop losing days, that we help each other to stop losing days, weeks, years in our calendar. I can't believe it's September. Where did July go in June? Let me propose that we help each other see each day as an opportunity to connect with God, God's activity, God's presence all around. Because in case you haven't looked, God is still speaking and active, even in your life and mine. Thanks be to God. Amen.